If you have shut your Bibles, please open them back up to Genesis chapter 1. Like Mikey said, we've spent 1 week. So we've spent 1 week in Genesis. And last week we looked at the question, where am I? And the answer to that question is, well, we're in God's world. And we saw that he's a good creator, that he creates life by his word, and that he creates order out of chaos. Today, our question is, who am I? So let me pray, and then we'll get stuck into answering that question. Let's pray. Lord God, thanks that we can gather together as your people. Help us to consider carefully what your word says about who we are. Please reveal our hearts tonight and the way in which we define ourselves, the way in which we seek out our worth and value. And help us to hear the good news of what you have to say about us. Help us to care most deeply about what you say and what you think about us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question, who am I, is a tricky one to answer. If I put you on the spot and just said, who are you?
Okay.
All right, but that's your name. Yeah. See, the moment you start giving answers, you can actually probe. Like, how do you answer that question? Is it a dating website profile? My name's James. I'm 33. I like long walks on the beach, slow-cooked meat. I mean, is that really... Oh, thank you. Is that... I'm married. Calm down. Is that really how we define ourselves? And see, the challenge with identity and who we say we are, it's really closely connected to the sense of worth we have, the sense of value we have about ourselves. How we view ourselves is often our attempt to prove or demonstrate or believe that we matter. Or it's our attempt to prove that we don't matter. In my life, I think I've looked to a bunch of different things to try and determine why I matter, why I'm valuable. At times it's been relationships. When the relationship is going well, I feel really good about myself. And when it's going horribly, I enter into a realm of despair. At other times it's been success. Success at school or success at work, success as a parent, whatever that means. When things are going well, I feel good about myself. I feel like I matter. When the marks were good, I felt great. When they were bad, I felt awful. When the job was going well, I felt great. When it wasn't, I felt awful. When my kids are well behaved, I think, oh yeah, I'm pretty good. And when they are awful, I feel awful, like I'm a failure. Sometimes it's the acclaim of others and what other people think of me that has defined my worth. And one of the amazing things about this is it just can creep into every area of life, even good things. Like how much you like my sermon tonight could determine my value, my worth, which is a dangerous thing to have a preacher who thinks like that. At times I've even thought about my own worth and value in monetary terms, where I've noticed in my own heart, I would never say it out loud, but I've noticed in my own heart starting to feel like I might be better than someone else because in my eyes, my job is better and it pays more. I wonder about you. How do you find value? What is it in your world and life that you grasp at to make you feel like you matter, to make you feel like you have worth? Is it the relationship? Is it success? Is it money? Is it how you look? Or what you wear, or what you drive, or your house? Is it your kids? Maybe your grandkids? What is it? All those things are good, but they become dangerous when they're the primary way that we view ourselves and the primary way in which we find value in and of ourselves. And I think most of us tonight would affirm that every person has an inherent value and worth, wouldn't we? We would, I think. Whether they're employed or unemployed, whether they're homeless or housed, whether they're smart or not so smart, or pretty or not so pretty, whatever it is. But the question is why? I think most of us would say, oh, we're all humans. But why does human mean valuable? Why does human mean equally valuable? Well, let me ask another question, and don't kill me before you hear what I have to say. Are men inherently more valuable than women? Well, some of you looked up. Now, I think most of us, I hope most of us would say no. Men are not more valuable than women. But I'd ask why? Because so much of history paints a different picture. So many cultures in our world today value men above women. And I want to ask the question, why are they wrong? Last week, we considered the question, where am I? Today, I want us to think through, who am I and why do I matter? And so we're going to be looking at Genesis 1, and we're going to be looking at this idea, the image of God, which is the basis or the foundation of Christian identity and value. It's the foundation of Western ethics. And what I want to suggest tonight is that there is no greater source of value and worth to be found in the world other than the reality that you and I are made in the image of God. Without God bestowing value on us, our worth becomes slippery. We find ourselves earning it. And without God bestowing value on us, we have to ask some questions like, why equality? Why human rights? Why not survival of the fittest? How are we distinct from creation unless God makes us distinct? It can't just be about intelligence. Otherwise, those who are less intelligent have less of a right to live. Without God bestowing value on us, we should watch David Attenborough documentaries and we should fight for the rights of gazelles. We should fight for the rights of all those animals that are getting eaten by lions and tigers and leopards and whatever else. Without God bestowing value that is inherent, we're actually just left to ourselves to create value or to earn value. And I want to suggest that that's a treadmill that never really satisfies, never leads to rest. Maybe. Now, the Bible's answer to the question, who am I and why do I matter, is that you and I are humans made in the image of God. But what does that mean? Like, I think most Christians know and have heard about this idea, the image of God, but we actually have very little idea what it means. So let's have a look at Genesis 1 and try and work out what we can from this passage. I'm reading from verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. A few things to notice. Let us make man in our image. Us. Who is us? Some people think it's God talking to his angels, like a royal we, like when a king says, let us do this, but he's the one doing it. But there's no sense of the royal we here, because if you look, it says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and then we're made in the image of God, so the our and the us is God. Because it says in verse 26, so God created man in his own image, in God's own image. Now, how do we make sense of that? Well, to get a little nerdy with you, the word for God here, Elohim, has the sense of plurality in it, that there's one God, but there's a plurality in the nature of that one God. And so from the first chapter of the Bible, and we've already seen it in verse 1, 2, and 3, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and we have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. We have God speaking, and his word brings about creation. So the us is God, and the man, let us make man, that's shorthand for mankind. And in chapter 2, we'll look at this more next week, that becomes significant because man is Adam in Hebrew, or Adam, and ground is Adamah. And so there's a play on words that humankind, that mankind are made out of the dirt and will eventually return to the dirt. But I still haven't answered what it means to be made in the image of God. At the very least, it makes us distinct from the animals. We are separate from the animals.
But we don't eat.
We will get there next week. But we also have the idea that humans are meant to have dominion. So we're made in God's image in order to have dominion and rule over creation. So here's what I want to say from the outset. Image is not so much about appearance. It's not that God has two eyes, a nose, a mouth, two ears, and went, I look pretty good. I'm going to make some people who look like me. It does indicate that we are like God in some ways, and we see that throughout the Bible. But more clearly, this means that you and I are meant to image God or represent God. That you and I are meant to represent him to the rest of creation. So you want to know God? Well, look at his image bearers. It's like the idea of a viceroy, an ambassador, even a prince or a princess, a royal representative who works in the name of the king. And if you come in the name of the king in the ancient world, then you have the value of the king. That person has the value and worth of the king. Now, I want you to notice something else. Notice God created man or mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, men and women, are equal image bearers. You need to get your heads around the fact that this is an ancient text written to societies that are largely patriarchal, male-dominated societies. This is a radical idea on page one of the Bible, that men and women have an equal value and worth. And this dominion that we're meant to have over creation, if you look at Genesis 2:15, it says the Lord God put the man in the garden to work it and take care of it. And those verbs work it and take care of it are the same words used to describe the role of priests in the temple, which means our dominion over creation is not so much, wow, look how much cool stuff there is in the earth. Let's just ravish it. Let's take whatever we want. Let's rule over it harshly. No, no, no. We're actually meant to rule over creation just like God would, to join in God's work in bringing order to the chaos. And in the Bible, this idea that we're made in the image of God becomes the basis of ethics, and specifically the basis of the ethics around murder. You don't kill the prince. You don't kill the ambassador of the king and think the king will go, ah, oh, no big deal. To kill the king's ambassador is an attack on the king himself. And so in the same way, the Bible's saying from the outset that you and I have an incredible inherent worth, so much so that for us to be killed is like an attack on God. More than that, so we've got the idea that we are like God in some way, that we image him to the rest of creation as we rule over creation. There's also a hint of something familial, family-like, in this idea of the image of God. Flick over to Genesis chapter 5, if you can. And at the start of Genesis chapter 5, you're getting a family line of Adam. Let me read from verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. It means that to be made in God's image in some way makes us God's children. We're his children, or at least we're meant to be. There's something of a parent-child relationship, which I just want to throw out there as an amazing thought. I know lots of you don't have kids yet, but I tell you, when you have kids, there's something that happens in you that you discover that you have a ferocious love for this child that you didn't know was possible before. And maybe it's just me, but I find myself daydreaming, like, what would I do if someone tried to take or hurt my child? Like, I am a coward at the best of times, pretty much a slap and run kind of guy. But if you try and steal my kid, I think I am going to go feral. I would do anything for them. And yet we're meant to see from the start of the Bible that God's relationship to us is like that of a father to his child. It's overwhelmingly the image used of God, that he is father. So who are you? You're an image bearer of God. And why do you matter? You're made in his image, made to be his representative. But I think that begs the question, do we still bear it? I mean, this is Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden. Sure, they're perfect at this stage. Do we still bear God's image, especially considering our brokenness? It's one thing to say this is what we're meant to be. It's another thing to say that we're still that. Now, the Bible affirms very clearly that you and I are still made in the image of God. But what I would suggest is that image is somewhat flawed and distorted by our sin. Michelle's going to put a picture up for you. It's a picture of Cristiano Ronaldo. And it's also a picture of a bust made of Cristiano Ronaldo. It was made to honor him, and it was put up at an airport in Portugal. He's a Portuguese soccer player, if you don't know who this guy is. And he is the kind of man who cares a great deal about his image and appearance. And many, many great memes were made of him standing next to that bust. Because while you look at the bust, you can go, yes, I can see that that's meant to be of Cristiano Ronaldo. And it looks quite a lot like him, but it's not quite like him, is it? It's a bit distorted. It's not as it should be. And the photos of him standing next to it scowling are just, they bring joy to my soul. But what I want to suggest to you is this is something like us. We're the image on the right. We should look like the one on the left, but we don't. We should perfectly image God. We should perfectly represent him, but we don't. You can put that away now, otherwise it will distract us for the rest of the night. You see, think about it. We are poor reflections of God, aren't we? We don't rule over the earth like we should. We don't treat other image bearers like we should. We don't even treat the king like we should. We're guilty of treason and rebellion. So do we still matter? Though made in his image, we don't image him properly. We are still image bearers. But the good news of the Bible is, despite the fact that none of us image God properly, that there is one who has for us. Jesus shows up, and he is the perfect image bearer of God. The night before he died, he's with his disciples, John 14. They say to him, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus says, "Don't you know if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" Paul would put it like this: Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the human par excellence. He's the human that we all should have been but have failed to be. He's like us in every way, Hebrews says, except without sin. And so when you think about the cross, think about it like this: that Jesus, the perfect image bearer, has sin and God's wrath poured out on him. The perfect image bearer is destroyed on the cross for us, so that we broken image bearers might not just be put back together, but made new, recreated. And so here, if you get this, I want us to see our true value and worth. Why do we matter? We are made in God's image. But even more than that, God loves you so much that he sent his son, the perfect image bearer, to be destroyed so that your broken image might be remade. The most infinitely valuable being in the universe would rather suffer and die a brutal death and bear the wrath of God than you be alienated from him forever. And when you believe that, you'll start to turn from sin that distorts you as an image bearer. You'll find humble worth like no other. Because in my life, when I've tried to build my worth off relationships or success or money or the approval of others, invariably they fail. They change. They don't fully satisfy. It's why one more like is never enough. It's why the new car that satisfies your soul for a week or two gets a scratch on it and you feel devastated. It's why another promotion or a bigger house or whatever it is never really satisfies our souls. And I think some of us, sometimes we spend so much time trying to stand out from the crowd. I think this is particularly a challenge for those of us who are younger. We want to believe that we are this unique, amazing person who's going to become world famous and everyone will know you and adore you. We want to believe that we are special, in a way different to everyone else. But what I want to suggest to you is, even though the Bible says that all of us together are made in the image of God, and all of us together, if we put our faith in Christ, we have a value given to us by God that Jesus died for us, we matter to the one unique being in the universe. We matter to the person whose opinion matters most. In fact, we matter to the one whose opinion really is the only one that matters. We matter to the one who made us and loves us and died for us. And so page one of the Bible, God wants you to know that you matter to him, and the rest of the book, he just proves it. Now, I want you to notice something. This value and worth is bestowed. It's given. It is not earned. It's gifted. It is not, I'll love you if you obey. I have three boys. Imagine if I sat down with them and said to them, righto, boys, if you obey your mother and if you obey me without any mistakes every day, then I will love you. Wouldn't that be cruel? Wouldn't that be awful? Like, what kind of parent says to their kids, I'll only love you if you obey me? And yet so often we imagine God is like that. Why do we do that? He says, I love you. I made you. I gave my son for you. So obey me. My commands are for your good. And when you get this value, it frees us from the treadmill of trying to prove our worth. It helps us to escape from the problem that happens when we do succeed and become proud. And it saves us from the problem when we fail miserably and enter into despair. It breeds humility and confidence, where God's love flows into your heart and then overflows out of you towards others. What happens is your approach to sin and to God changes from, if I do this, God will hurt me, to, if I do this, it will hurt God. So who are you and why do you matter? I want to encourage you to find your identity in who God says you are. No other opinion matters like his. And so I want to finish with two implications, two things for you to think through, two challenges to consider as we go our way tonight. And here's the first one. I want to encourage you to repent of building your identity and worth elsewhere, other than being an image bearer and a child of God bought by Christ. It's not to say that the things that you define yourself are necessarily wrong or disappear. I'm still a dad and a son and a brother and a pastor. Those things shape my life in some ways, but they're not the primary foundation of who I am. Primarily, I'm made in God's image and I'm his child, bought by Christ. And I want to encourage you to let that shape how you view yourself. You see, some of us have a narrative about ourselves that we tell ourselves, like, I'm the smart one, or I'm the not smart one. I'm the pretty one or the ugly one. I'm the successful one or I'm the failure. And we're prone to pride or despair, sometimes both. Sometimes it's what other people have said about us that so shape the way we view ourselves that we just can't shake it. And I don't want to downplay how hard that is. It's hard, especially when they're people who are significant to us. I'm often fearful of the things that I won't remember saying that my kids will remember forever. It's a little bit scary. But I want to encourage you to change the narrative, to remind yourself that you're made by God, that if you're a Christian, you've been bought by Christ, that other people don't define you, that you actually don't have the right to define you, because remember, you're God's, that God defines me, that he loves me, that my longing for uniqueness is perhaps misguided when I should really long for the unique one. And I want to encourage you to live for the King that you represent and image, to rest in that identity and value that he's given you. If you're not a Christian here tonight, I want to encourage you to see from page one of the Bible, you really matter to God massively. Even if you have spent your entire life rejecting him and wanting nothing to do with him, he's sought you out at the cost of his son. You have a value and a worth that cannot be taken from you. So the question then is, why build your identity on anything else? Why not find your value and worth in the God who made you, in the God who died for you, who gives you his perfection when you trust in him, who looks at you and says, I know you're a broken image bearer, but me, the perfect image bearer, I'm going to make you new when you turn from sin and trust in him. So find your joy and worth in Jesus. Repent of building your identity and worth on anything else. That's the first implication. Here's the second one. We need to repent of our sin against other image bearers. If I'm made in the image of God and I matter, then so is the person, it's sitting next to me. So are the people around me. If you're made in the image of God and you matter, so are the people sitting next to you. So are the people you like and the people you don't like, which means how you treat them matters. In the ancient world, it doesn't matter whether you like or dislike the ambassador. They're still the ambassador. How you treat people matters. I want to read a short passage from an essay by C.S. Lewis. It's a little bit tricky, but I think it's amazing. If it confuses you, just hang in there and grab what you can. He says, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal." Just think on that for a moment. "Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit." He's saying that people are really, really, really significant. He says at the end, "Next to the blessed sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. If he is your Christian neighbor, he is holy in almost the same way. For in him also Christ, the glorifier and the glorified, glory himself is truly hidden." I think a lot of the time when we sin against other image bearers, we actually fail to view them as image bearers. We view them as annoyances, as people in our way. We fail to treat them as humans and we use them like an object. We ignore their feelings. We imagine them inhuman. We throw out the idea that there might be another side to the story, that they might have reasons for being the way that they are, and we demonize them. We do it with those close to us and we do it with those who are distant. It's why we slander and we gossip. It's why we're harsh to people and rude. It's why we're hard-hearted and we blame people for their circumstances. We lack compassion despite not knowing anything about them. It's why we make statements rather than ask questions. It's what fuels sexism and racism and classism. It's what fuels a lack of care for those who are vulnerable. We see them as hard work rather than people. And so we discount the elderly or the unborn or the disabled or the outsider, the refugee. You know, the greatest atrocities in history stem from a failure to view people as image bearers. And what I want to suggest is, whilst you and I may not have taken part in any Holocaust, the same heart towards people exists in us. And it's often the people that we look down upon and the people that we mistreat that reveals how we truly find value ourselves. So if you look down on others because they're not pretty enough, that reveals that your value and worth is in how you look. If you look down on others because of how they dress, then how you dress fuels your own value. If it's their horrible car, then your car is probably the thing that brings you your sense of value. If it's their poorly maintained house or kitchen or shoes or garden or barbecue or whatever else we might find pride in ourselves, our hearts become exposed. Maybe you look down on those loud children as if your children are always perfect and quiet. Maybe it's the bad job that someone else has that suggests your job is just so much better. Maybe it's the way someone cooks or drives or sings, their hobbies, their interests. Maybe it's that they're an introvert, or maybe it's that they're an extrovert. That really reveals that you have found worth and value in something that you shouldn't. What we look down reveals our heart and our pride. Who do you look down on? What does that reveal about your heart? My hope is that we'll repent, that we'll ask God for forgiveness, that we will show image bearers the due honor that they deserve, that God has given to them. Double honor to those for whom Christ died for each other. In Romans 12, Paul talks about a Christian community. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. He says that we as a people should outdo one another in showing honor. It's not a petty competition where we keep a tally of who's honoring other people the most, and then we go, well, I've outdone everyone in honor. That's not how it works. It's a genuine community where people just try and care for one another because they matter, because they're made in God's image and they're bought by Christ. And so my prayer for you and for us and for me tonight is that we would turn from building our identity on other things, that we'd find our true value and worth in knowing that we are made by God in his image, bought by Christ, that through faith in Jesus, you and I become God's child, where God says to you, I love you. Despite all the ways in which you have distorted my image and misrepresented me, I love you. Because there you find worth that you can't buy, that you can't earn, and get this, worth that you can't lose, that doesn't change, and that lasts forever.
Even though I bought too much, you still love me?
Absolutely. Let me pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you made us in your image. And we confess that we represent you very poorly all the time. Please forgive us. Help us to marvel at the fact that Jesus is the perfect image bearer, that he did it perfectly for us, that he was destroyed on the cross so that we might be made new, so that we might get his perfect record. Lord, please forgive us for the things that we build our identity on. Help us to see how they fail us. Please forgive us for the ways in which we mistreat other image bearers and we view people as not people. We dehumanize each other. Please forgive us. And Lord, I particularly pray tonight for those who really struggle to feel a sense of value and worth. May you define who they are. May they hear your word. May it change their hearts. May it not make us proud but humble, and make us confident. And may your love for us, the perfect love of a father, change our desires that we would long to obey you and love the image bearers that you have surrounded us with. We pray all these things in the name of the perfect image bearer, Jesus Christ. Amen.